For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
This and some other life lessons today as we look at the man Daniel. Daniel was one of the only two men in the Bible, him and Joseph. And when people talked about them, they said they have a spirit of the divine gods living in them. So we're going to take a look at this man, we're going to extract some lessons out of his life, and it's going to be good, so please stay with me. I'm going to read to you from Daniel chapter 5. It says, Belshazzar the king held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of the 1,000. Verse 2, when Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem in order that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Now, this is a major mistake. God doesn't take lightly to people who profane holy stuff. But you know what? This guy's arrogant. He doesn't care. He's a blasphemer. And so let's go on with verse number 4. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Now here's where it gets Alfred Hitchcocky. It gets very Twilight Zone, okay? This is crazy. It says in verse 5, suddenly the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. This is in the Bible. This would make a movie, huh? Pretty crazy stuff. And we thought Alfred Hitchcock made that stuff up. This is real here. It says in verse 6, and the king's face grew pale, and his thoughts alarmed him, and his hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. The king called aloud to bring in all the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and all of the people that practiced magic. And it goes on to say in the next few verses that none of these guys could interpret what the hand had written. Now the king had promised them gold and silver and riches. Anybody who could interpret this was going to be rich for the rest of their life. Finally, as he's exasperated and the king is getting more fearful, the queen walks in and says, hey, what are you having a problem with? And he told her. And she said, no problem. There is a man in your father's kingdom. And this man, it says in verses number 11 and 12, this man had a spirit of the holy gods in him. This man had connections with the holy God. And it went on to say that he had insight. This man, he could interpret dreams. He can explain enigmas. He can solve difficult problems. He has illumination. He has insight. And this man, king, served your father well. And he lives in the kingdom and I can get him. Now, what I love here is this is one of the first fully charismatic people in this era that we see. I mean, Daniel was the real deal. He could fit in the book of Acts. I mean, this guy was a Pentecostal. He could interpret dreams. He could prophesy. He had a very effective prayer life. In fact, when he prayed, angels would even come. He had visitations of angels. He understood visions. He experienced miracles. Now, this blows me away when many, many theologians today try to tell us that the gifts of the Spirit and the miraculous all stopped with the apostles, as if it began with the apostles, and it didn't. It began way before the apostles. How could it end with them when it didn't start with them? I'm telling you, all of those gifts still flow today, and they are nothing more than a byproduct of someone who walks with God. Some people are more gifted than others, but still, they still exist today. Well, it goes on, and the king calls Daniel in, and he promises him riches, and he said, I'll make you rich if you can just interpret for me what that hand just wrote on the wall. And here's what it says in verse number 17 of chapter 5. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, keep your gifts for yourself, or give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him. Daniel, this is a real man of God. This is the mark of a real man of God. We see these televangelists on TV and they have all the bling and all the gold and they put all this emphasis on riches. This is a real man of God here. He says, no, I don't want that stuff. But I'm going to do the job anyway. And then he says something in verse 18 through 22 I love. He says, Belshazzar, do you not learn the lesson of your father? Your father was given all this grandeur. He was given all of this power. And he could say if someone lived or they died. And he could give power away as he wished. And he became arrogant. It went to your father's head. And he became arrogant. He started doing the same things you're doing. He started blaspheming God. And all of a sudden, God took a hold of him and humbled him. In verse 21, here's what it says. He says, Belshazzar, your dad, he was driven away from mankind, and his heart was made like that of the beasts, and his dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he recognized that the Most High God is the ruler. He's the ruler of all mankind, and over the realm of mankind, and that he sets over whoever he wishes. And then verse 22, you can frame this verse. Verse 22 says, yet you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. You knew what happened to your dad. What makes you think it won't happen to you? Well, Daniel goes on in verse 25. He says, I'm going to go ahead and tell you what that hand is written on the wall. And verse 25 says, now this is the inscription that was written out. Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin. And this is the interpretation of the message. Meeni, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and the Persians. Now at this time, while they're partying down, while the hand has appeared on the wall, the Persians and the Medes, they're outside of the walled gates. They're out there. They're ready to take over. Now remember, a couple weeks ago I shared with you how that Nebuchadnezzar had this dream of this statue and he called Daniel to interpret it for him. And Daniel said, well, that's easy. That's the different powers that are going to reign throughout the world's history. And he said, King, the gold head represents you, the Babylonians. The silver breast and arms represents the Medes and the Persians. And after them comes the Greeks and after them the Romans, the legs. And so it's been prophesied already. The Bible proves itself that the Medo-Persians will take over the Babylonians. They're outside the city gates right here, right now. But again, Belshazzar says, no way, Jose, with our thick walls and everything, there's no way that we can be conquered. Yet what he didn't know is 200 years earlier in Isaiah 44 and 45, God comes on the scene and he predicts all this again. In fact, he names a man by name who was a king of the Persians and the Medes. He said, Cyrus, I've raised Cyrus up to effect my will. And he said, even though Cyrus will not serve me, God knew that. He said, he will be with the Medes and the Persians and he will do my will. And sure enough, it says in Isaiah that the gates will be opened and the walls will be conquered. And on October 12, 539 BC, that exact thing happened. The Persians outside the city gates, they diverted the waters of the Euphrates a mile and a half north of there, and they came in underneath the walls. This is one of the greatest military upsets in history right here. And then in verse 29, it says, then Belshazzar gave orders, and they clothed Daniel with purple, put a necklace of gold around his neck, and issued a proclamation concerning him that he now had authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. And it says in verse 30, that same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about age 62. And then in chapter 6, Daniel is made one of the three commissioners over that whole area. Now they had three commissioners. Daniel made himself wiser than the other three. And so out of the commissioner job, he now became prime minister of the whole area. Now this didn't set well with the other commissioners, the other governors. And so they set a trap to trap Daniel. And what they did is they went to the king and they said, King, sign this proclamation that says that no one can make petition to any god or man except you. Now this was a stroke to the king's ego, and he signed it. And last week we told you in the Medo-Persian government, when you signed a proclamation or you signed a legal document, it can never be revoked. Now, in the meantime, Darius and Daniel become buddies. So the king and Daniel become tight, they become buddies, and sure enough, he had no idea that this trap was set because they wanted to get Daniel out of the picture. Well, the next day or two, they looked, and what is Daniel doing? He's doing what he always did. He had values. He was looking out his window toward Jerusalem and praying and making petition to God. They immediately got this down. They got witnesses to it. They went to the king and they said, there's this man in the kingdom. He's already went against your edict. And the king said, who was it? And they said, it was Daniel. It says the king's heart was just grieved because he loved Daniel. He says, what do we do? He says, king, you signed it right here. He has to be thrown into the lion's den. And sure enough, it continues in chapter 6 that Daniel is thrown in the lion's den. The king worked all night to try to find a loophole somewhere because he loved Daniel. Darius and Daniel were tight, but he couldn't find a loophole. And so finally, Darius looked at Daniel and said, man, I don't know what to do. I can't save you. But you know what? The God you serve, Daniel, he'll come through for you. I know he will. The king had a sleepless night. Early the next morning, he ran to the lion's den, and sure enough, he said, Daniel, are you there? Did your God save you from the lions? And Daniel said, I'm here, king. During the night, my God sent an angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. And they begin to converse. Now, I wouldn't have a conversation going if I was Daniel. I'd want to get out of there. I wouldn't want to stretch my luck. But he's conversing with Darius, and he comes out of the lion's den. And that's where we're going to stop the story, and we're going to give you some lessons, 3 or 4 very important lessons about this story. Okay, gang, now we're going to extract some lessons from this text, and there are some good ones. And so keep your ears on here, okay? The first lesson is this. God wants us to be put into situations where we need His help. That's part of His plan for changing us and building character in us. The Holy Spirit's called our helper. We've been talking a lot about this on Wednesday nights. Now, why would God give us a helper if we didn't need help? And if we don't need help, that simply means that we are not probably doing His will, because His will is really crazy. I used an illustration, I think a week ago Wednesday night, and it goes like this. What if you had a very, very rich billionaire uncle, and one day for your birthday, he comes over to your house and he says, I've got the best present for you. And in walks another person, and that person has a bow on their head and they're wrapped up, and he says, ta-da! He says, I am giving you this person as a personal servant and helper for the rest of your life. He'll be here 24/7 to help you in whatever you're doing. Now, don't feel sorry for him, because I pay him $250,000 a year to do this. So don't ever feel sorry for him. Now you say, thank you. Oh, that's really cool. And so let's say the next day or two, you're going to Costco to buy something heavy, and you don't want to bother your helper because, you know, you can handle this yourself. And you go to Costco, you throw your back out trying to pick up this heavy object because you don't ask your helper to help you. Or let's say that you have to have your car serviced, and you go down and they say, we don't have a rental, so you're going to have to arrange some way of getting home. You say, well, I'll just walk. And you walk for 10 miles because you don't want to call your helper to come and get you. Now, wouldn't we think that that kind of person was very foolish? I mean, what are they thinking? They have a helper and they're not asking Him to help them. Now, in the same way, we have the Holy Spirit as our helper. And I want you to know that as God begins to form us and shape us, He is going to want us put into situations that are more than we can handle. He wants to teach us systematically to ask for the helper. This takes humility. You know, Lord, help me be a better husband. Help me be a better wife. Get on your knees regularly and say, I need help right now. Example, we were filming the other day, and we were up in the mountains, and we were using a drone to film. And this drone lost power and crashed, and we had some good footage on there. And we thought, oh man, the drone is broken. We lost all this good footage. But we almost got back to the car. We were heading back to the car, and someone said, no, we're okay, because we have, you know, the SIM card, and it's still in the SIM card. And then they looked down, and we didn't have the SIM card. When the drone crashed, obviously the SIM card fell out. Now, mind you, we're in the mountains where there's branches, and there's twigs, and there's rocks, and there's all kinds of leaves. You know, it's fall season. And this SIM card is little bitty. It's like the size of a mashed pea, and it's gold, the same color as the leaves. Well, we went back and we couldn't even find the exact location that this drone went down in. And so you're looking at a 50, you know, square yard or whatever area, and we don't even know where to start. So what do? We prayed and said, God, your eyes search to and fro. You see everything. God, help us find this SIM card. It's important to us, and we believe you'll help us. Well, right away after we prayed, what did we do? What you would probably do. This is like looking for a needle in a haystack. We'll never find this. We didn't have much faith in our prayer. Nevertheless, we had asked. As we were looking around, I saw a tennis ball half buried in the dirt, and I dug it out with my foot because it was dirty and it was real ugly looking. I didn't want to pick it up, and I kicked it several feet. Didn't think anything more about it. And then Josh, my son, he's looking around, and he sees the same tennis ball, and he would never pick up anything that dirty under normal circumstances, but he reached down to pick it up, and guess what was next to it? The SIM card. And again, you might say, oh, that's not a God story. To me it is, but you already know that I attribute everything to God. But the problem is, or not the problem, I guess, but the challenge is that God wants us in situations where we need His help. Now, this is going to require humility. You might have to come out off your high horse and get counseling and you know, get on your knees, and you might have to need other people in your life. But that's part of the ways that God changes us. Lesson number two is we have to retain a set of values and stay true to those values no matter what. Daniel, he prayed 3 times a day, and nothing was going to stop him from being true to that value. And I see a lot of Christians today that do not have a solid set of values. And so we have to pray about that. Say, God, what is my value system? For example, we had values for our kids growing up, and now our kids have values for their grandkids. Like, you know, you can't date in a single way until 18. You can double date. You know, no drinking in this household. We don't want you to watch bad movies. We want you to pray over your meals, just little things. Now, my values don't have to be your values, and your values don't have to be my values when it comes to amoral issues, but we need to have values. Now, someone asked me the other day, said, how do you gauge whether an amoral issue is right for you or not? And what's an amoral issue? It's something that's not in the Bible spoken of to be moral or immoral. You know, it might be dancing or gambling or whatever. Now, if something's written in the Bible that it's wrong, then obviously it's wrong. But I gave them an acrostic because I like acrostics. And I said, take the acrostic RIM, R-I-M. This will help you in measuring whether something is God's will for your life or not. The R stands for, does it reduce your pure love for humanity? If you're looking at dirty pictures, watching dirty movies, or pornography, obviously, that's going to reduce your pure love for humanity. So that automatically is in God's will. The I in RIM is, does it impair your conscious mind? You know, substance abuse, drugs, alcohol, if you get drunk, that's going to impair your conscious mind. And God has taught us in the Word that we have to be diligent in our thinking. We have to be diligent to be able to hear the Holy Spirit 24/7. So anything that impairs that conscientious mind or impairs your judgment, it's automatically wrong. Plus, it's against the law, too. And then the M in RIM is, we're not to let anything master over us. So if something has a mastering effect over us, then automatically that's not God's will. That's why in Hebrews it says, you know, that we are to take that the sins that easily entangle us and the encumbrances, both encumbrances and the sins that easily entangle us, and do away with them. Now, an encumbrance could be anything. It doesn't have to necessarily be evil. If video games master over you, then it's probably not God's will for your life. You need to get them under control. A hobby can master over you. And so the Lord has taught us in Scripture that you know, He's to be the only master. And there's to be nothing in our life that we can't just do without. You know, we have to have this. For example, you know, it can be eating habits. I just have to eat this cake. It's out of control. Again, listen to me closely. God wants to be number one in our life. Now, that doesn't mean, and you have to hear this, that we can't have a number two love, a number three love. Just make Him number one. I have number two loves. I have number three loves. But He's number one. He's master over me. And so come rain or shine, you stick true to your values. We see this all through Scripture. Last week in our sermon on the book of Esther, Mordecai had values. Esther had values. In the Old Testament, Joseph had values, and he stuck to those values. Even on one occasion, he had to run out and leave his coat behind because Potiphar's wife wanted him to sleep with her. Here, Daniel has values. Now, the last principle and the last lesson is the most important one, and that is, how do we find God's will for our life? Daniel models finding God's will for our life here. So stay with me. I'm going to build this up a little bit, and then I'll come back home to the text here in Daniel. Now, we're going to Romans here, and you know, I've told you, people ask me this question all the time. Ron, how do I find God's will for my life? People seem to think that it's hard to find, that it's hidden, you have to seek for it, and so many people have just given up trying to find God's will for their life. And here I'm going to show you, it's a very simple thing to find God's will for your life. You're going to love this. You're going to kick yourself for going, it's that easy? And I haven't seen it for years? Here it is. Romans 12, verse 1. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or rational service of worship. Now, the first thing you have to do is totally give your lives to God. You're supposed to do that when you get born again, but not everybody does. I think it's Carrie Underwood that sings the song, Jesus, Take the Wheel. And that's it. In a nutshell, that's it. You have to totally turn the controls over to Him and then believe that nothing in your life happens coincidentally. Everything is for a reason. It takes simple childlike faith, but of course, Scripture tells us unless we become converted and like a little child, we'll never see the kingdom. It's kind of like, you know, surrendering in war. You're in a wartime situation and all of a sudden you throw your hands up and you wave the white flag and you go, I give up. That's what salvation is. It's giving up. I don't want to run my life anymore. God, take it, and then everything that happens to me, everything, I'm going to assume that's God. He's leading me. He's guiding me. And you become a living sacrifice. The problem with a living sacrifice is they can keep crawling back off the altar. And so as a living sacrifice, we have to stay put on the altar. It's a daily thing, daily thing, daily thing. Now look at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. Now, Phillips' version says, do not be squeezed into the mold of this world because they are trying to squeeze you into their mold. But instead of being squeezed into the mold of this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now here it is, need a drum roll, that you may prove what the will of God is. It says right here, if you do what this says to do, you'll prove the will of God for your life. And it says the will of God in verse 2 is that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now listen, I know you've heard me say this before, but we try to fit in with the world when God's called us to stand out. We're to be unique and different. Yet what do? We look around to see what everybody else is wearing. What kind of car are they driving? Do they have tattoos or not? And I'm not against tattoos, but you know, how do they talk? Just everything. And we become copycats. Dude, dudette, cool. Cuffs need to be up now. And it's okay, I'm not condemning you. If you do these things, that's fine. But it's the spirit of trying to see what the world is doing and then do that. And if you're not careful, you will buy into a lifestyle of frustration because once you get down what the world is doing, they're going to change. They're going to go a different direction. Again, I love tattoos. I think they're kind of cool. But just remember that pretty soon, tattoos are going to be out and they will not be a fad any longer. And that's okay, you have them, you're unique, that's cool. But we have to learn to not move with the fads of the world. You know, I should have saved my bell bottoms, my big collared shirts, and my JDs and all of that, because it's probably going to come back around again at some time. So what we have to do is we have to be transformed and not conformed. Now, the word transformed comes from metamorpho. It's a metamorphosis. It's that process that a caterpillar goes through to become a butterfly. Now, the word metamorpho means, in the Greek, it means to change, be transformed, be transfigured. I read a story some time ago about a guy that was very, very homely. The poor guy was born really with an ugly face. And he had fallen for the mayor's daughter, although she didn't really know him. He had a hidden crush on her, and he thought, one day I want to marry the mayor's daughter. And so somehow he went out and bought this really cool, good-looking mask. And this mask was so cool that it was hard to tell that it wasn't real. And he put it on his face, and it gave him the appearance of a good-looking man. And the mayor's daughter, she fell in love with him and even married him. Didn't know it was a mask for quite a while. And then one day she noticed closely, and she said, "Is that a mask you're wearing?" He said, "Yeah." She says, "Take it off. I want to see your real face." And he thought, "Oh, no, not this again," because people used to just really freak out. I was really a homely person, and, oh, man, I have to take this mask off. And so he slowly starts peeling the mask off, and he's waiting for her to be just repulsed by his face. And he peels it off, and when he gets it off, she looks at him, and she smiles, hugs and kisses him. He said, "What's going on?" So he runs into the bathroom mirror and looks. And he had worn this mask for so long that his face had taken on the features of the mask. And he was actually a good-looking guy. You say, that's ridiculous. Well, let me use this to illustrate what I'm trying to say. Cary Grant was an actor that was known to be this suave, sophisticated romantic. And I was reading the true story about Cary Grant the other day. They said, "Have you always been this romantic, this suave, debonair, cool guy?" He said, "No, not at all." He said, "Before I came to America, I decided I wanted to be a movie star. And so one day I thought, what kind of person would I like to be?" And he thought, "Well, I'd like to be a romantic, debonair, smooth, cool." And he said, "I just came up with this idea of being this character. And I got a bit part, and I played that character, and I played it and played it." And then he says, "I played the part so frequently that I ultimately became what it was. I played it so frequently that it became me ultimately." And you know, that's what Scripture says. It says in Romans 13:4, let's read it. It says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust." Let's look at Ephesians 5:1. "Therefore, become an imitator of God, beloved children." What? Become an imitator of God. Imitate Him. And do what Jesus did, because Jesus was the manifestation of God. Do it over and over again. And slowly, if you keep doing that, it'll become who you are. 1 John 2:6 says, "Walk in the same way that He walked." Now here it is. Boy, I need a drum roll. This becomes so simple. When a caterpillar turns into a butterfly, it goes into the cocoon stage. And it doesn't try to do anything. It just goes into this stage, it gives up control, and it just yields to the process. And over time, all of a sudden, this caterpillar is turned into a butterfly. And if we just yield to the process, if we roll with the punches, follow God like a little child, we'll slowly become what He wants us to become. It's like connecting the dots. Have you ever did those little things where you connect the dots? That's the way it is. Like me, I'm a pastor now. What happened? I just connected the dots. I gave my life to God. I had no agenda. I didn't want to become a pastor. And then one day, my Sunday school teacher asked me, "Would you get up and give your testimony in front of a group of people?" And I thought, man, I'm afraid. I'm afraid to talk in front of people. And so I said, "Oh, man, I'm petrified. I used to ditch school when it was speech day. But I'll do anything for God." See, right there, I had totally handed the controls over. I will do anything that God wants me to do. And so lo and behold, I said, I'll do it. And I thought, oh no. So I knew the Bible study was at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night where I was to give my testimony. So I had everybody I knew praying that I would have strength to get through this. And I got up and I cried through most of it. I would spit a word out and I'd cry and I was shaking all over. And I thought, boy, I really blew this first speaking engagement here. And I got down, and of course, the older people, there were probably only 100 people there, all over 60, but they were so kind. Man, you really ministered to us. I said, I did? But I did what God told me to do. Later on, there was a youth group that needed to be led, and I go, somebody asked me, would you lead it? And I go, yeah, I guess. See, I'm connecting the dots. I led that youth group, and then finally after that, someone said, hey, would you go work at this church? I guess. I went to work at the church. I had 2 youth over there I worked with. Those 2 turned into 20. And then from there, all of a sudden, I left that church, didn't know where to go. I had a vision, the only one I've had in my entire life. And God said, start a church for me. And I thought, I'm not a pastor. But I did it. I connected the dot. I had no idea it would turn into this thing where now we minister to 30,000 people on Sunday and with internet. But see, it connected the dots. You're making this too complex, gang. You will find God's will if you just get up daily and say, what do you want me to do today? And then just flow with it, flow with it. Look at John 14, 1 through 6, and we're almost through here. In John 14, 1 through 6, here's what it says. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the truth and the life. What did he say? He said, I'm the way. Just follow me. There's no special instruction page. Follow me every day. Get up and say, Lord, what happens today? If you get fired from a job, go, well, you know, I'll pray about it. If it was my fault, I'll correct whatever, but it is what it is now. And then roll with it. God's leading you somewhere. Again, if we would just simplify our life. Except Daniel. Look at Daniel. Here we go. Back to Daniel. I told you we'd come back here. Daniel was minding his own business one day. The Babylonians invade the land. They take him. And so what did he do? He bloomed where he's planted. He didn't try to get out of it. He goes, I'm here. The king said, we're going to change a lot of things in your life. And Daniel said, well, you can change a lot of things, but I have a value system. Does that sound familiar? He said, I will not eat the king's food. In fact, king, give me permission and let me try eating my own diet and you feed the other guys your diet and let's see who looks the best in a few days. He stuck to his value system. And from there, he gets promoted. He just rolls with the punches. And then after that, you know, he keeps with his value system. It gets him thrown in prison and then into the lion's den. But even then, think about it. Those lions couldn't touch him. Why? Because God's plan was not finished for him. I've had 3 cancers, but you know what? I can't die until God's plan is finished for me. And so Daniel, he just kind of connected the dots. And we look at Esther last week and Mordecai, they just connected the dots. There just happened to be a beauty contest. Esther just happened to be beautiful. Esther just happened to try out. Esther just happened to get the job. And through that, she saved the whole Jewish nation from being exterminated. Okay, let's look at verse 3-5 and then we're through. It says, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. In other words, as God is taking us from dot to dot now, it's going to require that we're not arrogant, proudful people, because God's going to ask us to do some things that maybe is going to humble us, like apologizing. That's part of our character building, hanging out with people in low places. A friend of mine was a pastor of a large church, was driving through town one day and there was some trash in the middle of the road and he felt the Holy Spirit convict him to pick up the trash. He pulled his car over, picked up the trash. Another week or two went by in church and this guy came up and he said, you know, I used to be a Buddhist. I wasn't even a Christian. And you know why I came to this church? I want to tell you, I was driving down the road the other day and I saw you out in the middle of the road picking up trash. And I thought, if this guy's not too good to pick up trash, I'm going to go to his church. So you can't think too highly of yourself as you ought, or you'll miss God's will. And then verse 4 says, "For just as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. So we who are many are one body of Christ and individually members of one another." Now, also, to grow into what God wants us to be, we have to rely upon one another, everybody's gifts. And I have so much more to say, but what we're going to do at this point is we're going to hand the service over to all the campus pastors. And they're going to finish this sermon for you. So it's just going to be 10 minutes, 10 more minutes or 12. That's all it'll be, but they're going to put the exclamation marks on what I've taught today. So God bless you. And in Bakersfield, I will see you next Sunday. God bless.
Well, what'd you guys think of that? Wasn't that a good way to hear it? Hear the word? So in each of our campuses now, we're going to take a moment to just bring it back home here to us and apply it here at the local level. Oftentimes we teach and preach and lay before people the plan of salvation. Today we're talking to you, the vast majority of you in this room, because you're already believers. And we need to know and understand what God's role is for us in life. And we need to answer a question about to ourselves. Do we or do we not want to fulfill God's purpose in our life? And we're going to talk for just a moment here as we close about how to go about making sure that we do fulfill God's purpose in our life. There are three essential points that Pastor made, and I want to talk about the first of those, which is God wants us to be in situations where we need his help. I wish sometimes that was not the case. I wish that life wouldn't be difficult, but it is, and if it isn't at the moment, it will be again, because that's what we're called to do. I'd like you to look at Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. It says, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. We triumph in our tribulations. We embrace them. We look forward to them. We get involved, understanding in the midst of our struggle why we're struggling. We exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." There's a reason that we struggle. And part of that reason is it develops in us certain characteristics. Those characteristics cause us not to quit, not to give up, but to persevere. And did you catch in the middle of that? Because our perseverance, our tribulations, when we learn to exult in them, cause us to have hope. Hope means there's something beyond the current struggle that we're in. Even in the midst of how difficult it is today, we're going to get through that, and we have hope that there's going to be a better time waiting for us, which is really what all of life's about, right? There's a better future in heaven for us than we have here. So God wants us to be put in situations where we will struggle, because it will turn us to him and will develop in us the characteristics we need to persevere and have hope. Amen. The second point: retain a value system and stay true to it. Certainly Daniel stayed true to the values that God had given him at great peril to himself. And there are times that we must not only develop what our belief system is, those things that we value, our character, but we must live true to them. I'd like you to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence." What is moral excellence? Moral excellence is establishing a certain set of values and staying true to them. And I'll talk to you in just a second about why it's important that we establish and maintain moral excellence. "And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance." Interesting, the same verse we had a moment ago. "In your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if, this is the best part of this verse, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, if you maintain this moral excellence, if you are moving towards becoming more godlike, although we won't be that point until we are made righteous and we join him in heaven, but as we are progressing in our life, they render you, this is the best part, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to be fruitful, if you want to be useful for God, we must maintain our moral excellence. Because if we do not maintain moral excellence, it isn't that God has a list of rules and he wants you to abide by all the rules because he wants you to be a little goody-two-shoes. It isn't because of that. It's because if we succumb to compromising the values that God has given us, if we don't maintain this moral excellence, we're going to feel terrible about ourselves. We're going to feel useless. It's the trick of the devil to cause us to feel worthless. And if we are worthless, we are not of worth. We are not of use to God. So if you want to be a useful and effective implement for God in his service, maintain your values. Maintain moral excellence. And the third one, find God's will for your life and fulfill it. This is the main point Pastor made this morning. How do you know what God's will is for your life? I'd like you to look at Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's stop there for just a second. A cloud of witnesses surrounding us. That means there are people watching you. There are people, some people, are going to judge you. But beyond, way beyond those few people, those petty people, those people caught up in their own sin that are judging you, way beyond that, there are other people watching you. Why? Because I am a witness to them. They are a witness in their life to other people. My kids are watching me. You're watching me. I'm an example to other people like you're an example to other people. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Remember, maintain moral excellence, the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. God has a specific race, a specific course, a specific challenge set before each of us. It's different for each of us, but he has a specific race that we're supposed to run. And while you're keeping your eye on that, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, considering what Jesus did, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If there's anything that will cause us, we as humans, we as these imperfect, broken vessels that we are, if there's anything that will cause us not to stay the course, it's just 6 inches of difference, the difference between this ear and that ear. It's in our own head, because we give up, we quit, we lose heart. He's encouraging us, don't lose heart. I've given you something specific to do. Stay to the end of it, and you'll see it be victorious.
Amen.
Amen. Those are the three things that Pastor wanted us to get this morning. Now, I want to talk to you for just a second about what is that thing that God is calling you to. Some people, a few people, are called to some grand and noble cause, some grand and noble purpose in life. Certainly, Pastor Ron Vietti is called to a grand and noble purpose in life, is he not? Billy Graham is called to a grand and noble purpose in life on a scale that the rest of us will never see. My name's Mike. His name's Pastor Ron. The other guy's Billy Graham. I'm just Mike. I'm just a guy like you're just a person. I'm not called to that level of life. So what are we called to? We're called, most of us are called to the, it isn't that it's mundane, but we're called to the ordinary. We're called to what's necessary. We're called to the most practical applications of life. Our purpose is to serve God and be his servant in the regular stuff, in the stuff that you must go back to every single day, because that's the world that we live in. I want to talk to you about a few examples of those. One of the things that many of us are called to as you get older in life is we're called to honor our parents. My mother is a dear woman of God who has walked with him from, my goodness, for more than 60 years. But she's in the season of her life now where she is struggling. She needs help. She can't remember. She makes mistakes. She causes, my sister and I have a wonderful sister who's equally engaged in this as am I, making sure our mom is okay. But it tries your patience. It is frustrating that it can't just get fixed and keep going that way, because I am called to endure with her. She ministered to me. She taught me about God. She fed me. She cleaned me when I was a boy. It is my duty to look out for her now. So I must stay the course. I don't know if you're being called to do that for your parent. The thing that is interesting is that we are being watched. My children are watching me take care of my mom. It will be interesting to see someday, based upon how I take care of my mom. It's unthinkable at a season in your life, but I'm going to be in my 80s and 90s someday. And my sons will look at me, and they, I hope, will remember the example of how I took care of my mom, because it's going to fall to them to look out for me. So, your role, your ministry, your purpose might be, we have more than one, one of those might be to persevere, endure, finish the race to take care of your parents. The next one, I said I do. I said I would always be there for my wife. I've been married for almost 40 years. I don't feel every day like I did the first week I was married. But I promised, I gave my word in front of God. God ordained that I would spend the rest of my days with her. It is my purpose and my calling to be the husband of my wife and to persevere throughout life about that. It is the purpose and the calling on your life when you said I do for you to sustain that throughout your lifetime. So that's another one of the roles that I think we have to follow up on. When I became a parent, it fell to me to make certain that my sons, I have two sons, that my sons would hear and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. It fell to me that I would make sure that they were in a home that would give them the opportunity to walk with him. There is not a greater joy as a parent. And for you young parents, I pray for you. I encourage you to stay the course. There is not a greater joy as a parent than to see God, the God that is yours, the God who is your Lord and Savior and Redeemer, to see him be the Lord, Savior, and Redeemer of your children, and to see your children walk with him in their own relationship. So one of your purposes, if you are a parent, is to stay the course with your children. I want to give you one more example. There's a lady in our church named Alicia who was in a terrible car accident. She, praise God, has survived that accident. There's another lady in our church named Valerie. Valerie came to check on Alicia to make sure she was okay, because Alicia was not completely healed up from this. It could be that your role, like I said, we have numerous of them. It could be that your role is to be the encourager, to be the supporter, to be the helper. And just on this campus, just a week or two ago, Valerie came up to Alicia to make sure she was okay. And in the midst of a crowd of people around them, they were lost in God's presence, praying for one another that God would deliver Alicia from the physical struggles, even the emotional struggles, even the spiritual struggles that were in her life, because Valerie was willing to step forward and fulfill her role as God's servant to be supportive of someone else. I don't know what your role is. I've given you a couple of examples of what God's called me to do and what God has called some other people in our church to do, but God is calling you to something. And I want to pause for a moment and pray for God to reveal to you what that is. When we are, like I said, I'm talking to people who are already believers this morning. And if you're not a believer and you want to know who the Lord is and you want to have this lifestyle, go over there to that corner of the room after this is over and somebody will walk you through how to do that. But I'm talking to God's children this morning because I want you to think about what is it that God would have you do. We as believers are not going to be judged for our sins. They are forgotten. They have been thrown away by Jesus on our behalf. But we are going to be asked by God at the end of our days, What did you do with what I gave you? Did you finish the course? Did you do what I asked you to do and fulfill the purpose I had for you? And that's what I want to ask God to reveal to each of you now. So join me in prayer and let's ask God to show us that. Father, I thank you for the way you come to us every week. I thank you, Lord, for the way you are interested in our lives and being involved in us at all times. And Lord, this morning for these wonderful people who are here, who are looking for you or are looking to hear you or are looking to see what you would have them do in their lives, Lord, I ask, Lord, give them a passion for those things that you've called them to. Give them, make it abide with them. Make it walk with them and not go away. And whether it's this afternoon or tomorrow or next week or next month, cause it to stay with them, Lord, so they will be reminded, this is the thing I'm called to. This is the thing I will use my life for, because it's going to impact more than just my life. Lord, show them what that is. Reveal it to them. Give them a burning passion to pursue it, to complete it, and to be your servant in the midst of it. Lord, bless these people. They love you. They want to serve you. They want to walk with you. And Lord, I ask for you to bless all of them now. And we thank you, Lord, for you doing that. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.